Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 to verse 50. And as we come now to the Bible, let's pray together. Our Father God, with so much going on in the world these days, we pray that as we come now to your word, that you would speak to us to your great glory. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So Matthew chapter 12 and beginning at verse 38, let's hear God's word. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Jesus, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But Jesus answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, 'I'll return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it 7 other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first, so also will it be with this evil generation." While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." This is now the last of the 3 encounters that Matthew is describing Jesus as having with the Pharisees in this chapter 12 of his gospel. First of all, we saw that Jesus healed on the Sabbath. The first of those 3 encounters here in this chapter 12, as there's a conflict between the Pharisees. First of all, Jesus healed on the Sabbath, and so the Pharisees decided to kill Jesus. Religious assassination is nothing new. Jesus then, in the second of these encounters we looked at, heals a demon-oppressed man. And so the Pharisees say he only did it because he's using the devil's power, calling people devilish, and the work of the devil is nothing new. Well, now in the third of these 3 encounters we're looking at this morning, they come to Jesus and these Pharisees demand a sign. Now, I believe, my friends, that this last of these 3 encounters, the one we're looking at this morning, is teaching us the following. You can see it on the screen behind my head. It goes like this. We do the will of God when we listen to the word of Jesus in the church of Jesus. Let me say that again. We do the will of God when we listen to the word of Jesus in the church of Jesus. And so this morning I will first explain that this is what this passage is teaching, and then apply that message of this passage to our own lives. First, this passage is teaching us that we do the will of God when we listen to the word of Jesus in the church of Jesus by showing us it is wrong both to go above what Jesus is saying and to go below what Jesus is saying. The Pharisees, they are going above. Jesus' mother and brothers are going below. The Pharisees are going above by asking for a sign. That's what they asked for in verse 38. This is an extraordinary request. Jesus has just healed a demon-possessed man. And these Pharisees have just decided to kill Jesus because he healed a man with a withered hand. He's done miracles and signs. There's no doubt that they knew about these and many other of Jesus' signs, for they took offense at Jesus because he healed on the Sabbath. Oh, they knew he had performed signs. So why then do they ask Jesus to perform a sign? It's not because Jesus had not performed signs. It's not because they had not seen the signs that Jesus had performed. It's not because those signs were insufficient to establish who Jesus claimed to be, that is the God-man, the God with us. That's the great theme of the whole of this Gospel of Matthew. It's not because they had not seen those signs. These signs, they are the messianic signs predicted, and Jesus is performing them, and they are seeing them. So why then do they ask to see a sign? In fact, so far in Matthew's gospel, Jesus has done at least 12 sets of healings, sometimes referring to an individual healing, sometimes referring to many healings. One time we're told Jesus was healing every disease and affliction from among the people. Every disease and affliction from among the people. There is no rational basis for them to claim that Jesus as yet has not performed the kind of signs that Moses performed to show to the people that he was God's prophet, and indeed greater signs that Jesus had performed to show that he was not merely a prophet, but was the Messiah, the Christ. Oh, no, there can only be one explanation for why they're asking for a sign, one explanation, and Jesus gives it. Verse 39 says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign." Now, the reason why they're asking Jesus to perform a sign is not because Jesus has not done so. It is because they are evil and adulterous. Evil because they are rejecting Jesus. Adulterous because they're following after other gods than Jesus. They're gods, and Matthew will show this in Matthew chapter 23 when Jesus teaches at length about the Pharisees. Their gods are money and popularity. They are committing spiritual adultery with these gods of fame and fortune. And they're evil by nature of their rejection of the ultimate good, namely God, present before them in the person of Jesus, the Son of God. Well, what then will Jesus do to their request? Well, he will give them a sign. He's accommodating himself graciously, even to this evil generation. But the sign will be none other than the sign of the prophet Jonah. This sign is the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's it. That's the sign. As Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so Jesus will be in the heart of the earth, that is, dead and buried, for 3 days and three nights before he rises again. That's the sign, the death and resurrection of Jesus. Nothing more than that. Nothing on top of that. Nothing, as we will see, better than that. Nothing could be more impressive than that, bigger than that, more beautiful than that, more powerful than that. The death and resurrection of Jesus. The actual physical death and actual bodily resurrection. The factual death and resurrection of Jesus. Which means, by the way, that Jesus accepted the historicity and authority of the Old Testament, even including the swallowing of Jonah by a great fish. I say, I may not be able to understand how that occurred, biologically, but I am to understand, you and I are to understand, that Jesus believed it did. And that as Jesus' death and resurrection is a factual and physical event, so we who follow Jesus also follow his attitude to the Old Testament, even the historicity and authority of the prophet Jonah and his swallowing and then regurgitating by the great fish, as Jesus was, as it were, swallowed up by the heart of the earth, dead and buried, and also then resurrected from the dead to live now and reign on high. That's the sign. What, you mean nothing else? Nothing else. The sign of who Jesus is and why we should follow him is all wrapped up in what he did on the cross and in the empty tomb. Well, we may think that's rather inadequate. After all, these Pharisees had not yet seen Jesus rise from the dead. And today, of course, many people would say they need more than that because, well, they were not there when it happened. They did not see it either. Don't we need other things? Other messages? Other emphases to persuade people of who Jesus is other than the crucified, dead, buried on the third day, rose again message? By the way, the Jewish way of counting included partial days, so 3 days and three nights by their Jewish ancient way of counting is the same as us saying on the third day, Friday to Sunday. But is that really enough? Surely we need something bigger than that, Jesus, don't we? And so Jesus goes on in verse 41 to explain how this sign, this death and resurrection, is greater than anything else we could imagine. The men of Nineveh, he says, repented at the preaching of Jonah, he tells us. They heard Jonah preach. They knew the sign of him being swallowed up and regurgitated. They had that. They repented. Yes, those notorious foreign Assyrian, blankety-blank, vicious, pagan, horrible people whose successors took us Jews into exile and destroyed and killed. Yep, them. They repented just at Jonah. Not an impressive prophet was Jonah, dripping wet, we might say. Run away from God. But still they repented. And now something greater than Jonah is here. Of course, that means someone greater than Jonah was there, Jesus himself in front of them, who they were ignoring. But it also means something greater is here. The gospel of the death and resurrection. It's a greater message. But the Pharisees, they want something more. It's not enough for them. Then Jesus also refers to the Queen of the South in verse 42. That means the Queen of Sheba in the Old Testament, who we're told came to Solomon to hear Solomon's wisdom. And almost certainly the Queen of Sheba was the queen of what we today would call ancient Ethiopia. She was an African queen. So not only did those from the Jewish point of view, the Pharisaic point of view, those horrible Assyrians from modern-day Iraq, not only did they listen just at Jonah's preaching, and the Pharisees, they were ignoring the gospel, the death and resurrection, because it was not enough for them. Not only that, but a black African queen from Ethiopia, listen to Solomon, while the Pharisees, they were ignoring the gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's what this generation this type of person is like. They want something more than the gospel. It's not enough for them. But Jesus says there's a great danger to that approach, as Jesus then shows us in verses 43 to 45. It can seem quite impressive to add to the gospel. You can add your own rules or politics or dress code or shibboleths, things you must say in order to be saved, songs you must sing. It can also seem quite impressive and can make a very clean kind of house, a very impressive sort of person. But actually, though it can do a bit of good for a while, verse 43, though it can get rid of an unclean or evil spirit for a bit, eventually that evil spirit will come back and bring with it even more evil spirits. And so the end will be worse than the beginning. If we try to clean up people's lives by anything other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are in the long run opening them up to more evil, more devilish infestation than they started with. Adding to the gospel, adding on top of the death and resurrection of Jesus, demanding something else, another sign, generates a generation that will be worse than they started with. Marry the spirit of your generation, and you will be a widower in the next. That's always the way it works. Only one thing, only one sign, only one message, only one person, only one event, the death and resurrection of Jesus, has the power to cast out evil and keep it out. As the great preacher Thomas Chalmers long ago put it, we need the expulsive power of a new affection. The affection for God, the love for God that comes through faith and listening to the message of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so we partly see that this passage is teaching us that we do the will of God when we listen to the word of Jesus in the church of Jesus by how the Pharisees were going above what Jesus was teaching and how dangerous that is, how paradoxically that super religious above and beyond the death and resurrection of Jesus, how it leads to bondage and a generation that marries the spirit of the age is a widow in the next. But also we see in this passage, it's teaching us that we do the will of God when we listen to the word of Jesus in the church of Jesus by what it shows us about how we cannot detract from or go underneath or have less than or undermine the message either. So then we come to this amazing part at the end of this chapter about Jesus' mother and brothers in verses 46 to 50. Surely they will get it right. We've had these encounters with the Pharisees, and we've seen how finally their demand for a sign shows that in essence their problem was they were an evil and adulterous generation. They looked good, but they were adding to God's word with their own insistence that Jesus do something more than merely his death and resurrection. And that insistence would lead to great damage to them. Inevitably, they needed to be more like the men of Nineveh and the queen of Sheba, more like these pagans who repented at the preaching of Jonah and listened to the wisdom of Solomon and come and listen to Jesus and his death and resurrection, but they would not. But surely now these mother and brothers, they would get it. Mary, the mother of Jesus, surely if anyone would understand what Jesus was about, it was her. No one knows a boy better than his own mother, isn't that the case? And his brothers? Well, they had played in the dirt together. They had learnt carpentry together. Surely they knew what Jesus was really about. Surely they were truly following Jesus. Now, we know that earlier in the gospel, Jesus' mother exhibits great faith by accepting the message of the angel Gabriel. And we know that later, Jesus' brother James will believe and indeed write a letter in the New Testament by God's inspiration, as we believe. But here, they're on quite the wrong track. We're told they are outside. It's an important detail. Imagine the scene. Jesus' followers are sitting around him, listening to him talk. But the family are outside. They're keeping their distance, or they're not approving. They're on the outside, both geographically and spiritually. We're also told, verse 46 again, that they are asking to speak to him. Well, this means more than it might at first seem. The account of this event in the Gospel of Mark fills in the picture for us. Mark tells us that they went to get Jesus because they wanted to, he says, seize him, for they thought he was out of his mind. They thought Jesus had just gone too far, become too extreme, running around claiming to be the Messiah. If I may mention the sacrilegious Monty Python Life of Brian movie at this point, they were saying, he's not the Messiah, he's a very naughty boy. That's the sort of attitude they were bringing when they were asking to speak to him. It's like when the principal calls you to his office to speak to you. It's when mum, when you're a child, says, I want a word with you. So the Pharisees, they wanted more than what Jesus was offering. They wanted to keep the rules that they had invented. They wanted him to keep the Sabbath rules as they had interpreted them. They wanted their agenda of political secession from Rome, military ousting of the evil Roman Empire, moral purity on their own terms, ritual purity rules, but not the purity of heart. Jesus, for them, was not going far enough. He was only going to offer the sign of Jonah, the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's not enough. They wanted more political, military, moral dominance. That was their vision of the Messiah. But on the other hand, the family of Jesus wanted a good deal less from him. He's out of his mind. He'd gone far, far, far too far. Talking about dying on the cross for the sin of the world? Loopy. Too extreme. Too fanatical. Running into conflict with those well-respected Pharisees? It's going to bring shame on the family name. Tone it down, Jesus. Come home, Jesus. Take a break, Jesus. Don't be so extreme, Jesus. We're your family. We know what's best. Take a chill pill. Take some Valium, perhaps. Or at least a nice cold face cloth and lie down and watch your favorite movie. You're just still young. Your mum is here. Your brothers are here. They want a word with you. But, verse 48, Jesus replied, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Well, Jesus, they're the ones just outside. You know, you remember Mary and James and the whole gang? Your mum's even cooked your favorite spaghetti, I hear. And then verse 49, stretching out his hand, a very dramatic moment. The exact same words that Jesus had spoken early in this chapter to the man who was healed with the withered hand, stretch out your hand. Jesus is bringing back to mind that moment as the healed man stretched out his hand, and he's now, Jesus now, putting his hand of blessing over the head of those who are following him. Stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." My mother and brothers are the ones sitting here listening while I'm speaking. They're the ones not insisting on something above the death and resurrection sign that I will do, nor are they the ones trying to stop me from going to the cross because I've become too extreme. No, here they are. These are the ones who have got it. These ones sitting here listening to what I'm saying, not those outside who are trying to detract from the message, nor those trying to add to the message. These ones here just listening to what is being said. These are the ones, verse 50, who are doing the will of my Father in heaven. They are my brother and sister and mother. It's not about blood or race or heritage. It's not about whether we're physically related to Jesus or come from a long line of Christians. It's about whether we are listening to what Jesus is saying. See them sitting, them listening. They're the ones who are doing the will of the Father in heaven by listening to Jesus, and therefore they are his family. This early church, the church of Jesus, this gathering around the death and resurrection of Jesus, repentant like the men of Nineveh, listening to the wisdom of Jesus like the Queen of Sheba listened to Solomon, sitting, hearing, listening, receiving, ready to do God's will. And all then, this is teaching us that the ones who do the will of God are those who listen to the word of Jesus in the church of Jesus. And this, of course, is one of the great themes of the whole Bible. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. The ones who do the will of God are those who listen to the word of Jesus in the church of Jesus. Well then, how can we apply this to our own lives? Here are three ideas. First, for those of us who are Christians, let us be wary of either adding to or detracting from the gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection. Some may want to take away from the message of the cross. Some want to add to the message of the cross. Let us do neither. Let us stick to the message of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Second, for those of us here who are not yet Christians, let us not be led astray by those who say we need more than the message of Jesus' death and resurrection. We need another prophet or a more strict morality. Nor by those who say we need less than the message of Jesus' death and resurrection. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere, they will tell us. Instead, let us come to Jesus, whether Assyrian or African, European or Hispanic, not thinking we need to clean up our lives first, but to come to him and ask him bit by bit and graciously, cleanse us himself. to stretch out his hand and save us. Third, for us all, let us look at all messages, all personalities, all events as comparatively smaller to that which is greater, namely the death and resurrection of Jesus. For this is how we do the will of God, by listening to the word of Jesus in the church of Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to gather this morning. We pray, Lord, that we would not add to nor detract from your word. Help us to be like that early church gathered around Jesus, listening to him that they might do the will of their Father in heaven. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.